Welcome to Hope Central's latest podcast. Please check out our website, hopecentral.org.au, after this message for any further information. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Why don't you get your Bibles and find 1 Samuel? 1 Samuel is one of those Old Testament books, but we're going to read a familiar story. It's the story of King David as he begins his journey. It's the big moment. It's the battle with Goliath. And the reason that we're talking about that sort of thing is because we started a series called "Does My Butt Look Big in This?" And you got to say "butt" properly, right? Yeah, does my butt look big in this? Now here's the problem. Maybe, just maybe, you have a gigantic butt that's getting in the way of your destiny. That rather than living the life that you are called to, destined to live, you have an enormous butt that's standing in the way. Now here's what I know as a husband, that if I'm ever asked the question by my wife, does my butt look big in this? The answer is no. But I'm not sure if that's being a good husband. Now listen, you'll get the logic in a minute. We are the bride of Christ. And when the bride of Christ looks to Jesus, our husband, and says, "Dear husband, does my butt look big in this?" He goes, "Yes, dear, enormous." Okay? Because he's giving the truth in love. Right? And we can take it. So we're going to be talking today about what are the excuses we allow to avoid the challenges that faith calls us to. There are all kinds of challenges. We heard about those last week as Pastor Ashley and Anna shared last week. There are many setbacks that could have resulted in them stopping their pursuit of their destiny, but yet they didn't. Yet they continued, and that was the grace of God in their lives, but also the courage of their heart to face up to it. And I know, and you know, that it's like that. But the question is your butt bigger than your faith? Okay, now, the reason that we're talking about that is because here's the three most common butts, which I'm taking from the life of Moses. There is the booty of fear. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. There's the caboose of Kent. That'll be today's topic. And then, everyone's waiting for this next week, the plumber's crack of won't. Because there is no more uglier butt than the plumber's crack. Right? You've seen it. And by the way, some ladies can have that one too. All right. Okay. Sorry. This is just really getting awkward. Let's talk about the caboose of Kant. Jody's been reading some leadership books that she picked up when we were overseas. We have this little bookshop we love to go to, and they just have so many great leadership books. One of these quotes stood out as she was reading. She read it to me. It says, "Whether you think you can or think you can't, you're right." Now, that's Henry Ford's. I believe it came from this quote from Confucius. The man who says he can and the man who says he cannot, both are right. Now, isn't that interesting? That when you say you can't, you're actually right. And when you say you can, you're actually right. How can those two statements be equally true? And the reason is, and we all understand this, that it has to do with our decision about whether or not we can. That whether or not we can or whether or not we can't is actually, it may not be a picture of reality. It may not be the thing that's really true. But because we think it's true, it becomes true. I can't do that, so I can't. But if I think I can, well then maybe I can't right now, but I'll find a way that I can. And then eventually I'll come up with a solution. And so that's really, really great teaching. Now, the truth is, there are so many stories about the power of positive thinking, aren't there? Did you ever hear this children's story about the little engine that could? You know, and the little engine, she's trying to go up the mountainside pulling this circus animals, and she just can't get to pull those little circus animals up to the top of the hill. And she just is going to give up. But then over the time in the story, she realizes that she can if she thinks she can. And so as she chugs along, pulling those little carriages up the hill, she thinks, "I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, woo, woo." And then amazingly, because she thinks she can, she gets over the hill. Now, this message is going to be in two parts. One part is going to say, that is absolutely true. And the second part is, that's not why it's true. There's so many people, I was just looking about this just during the week as I was studying, about there's so many stories of people that faced people or circumstances that people said, you can't and you should stop, but yet they didn't believe it, and yet they continued on and then found out they could. Here's a few. Oprah Winfrey. She was an evening news reporter. She apparently got fired because she could never sever her emotions from her stories. Who would have thought you could have television with emotions? She did. And there's people like Elvis Presley. After a performance at Nashville's Grand Ole Opry, Elvis was told by the concert hall manager that he was better off returning to Memphis and driving trucks. That's what he had been doing. Isn't that great career advice? Elvis Presley, king of rock, go drive trucks. You can do that. Sidney Poitier. After his first audition, he was told by the casting director, why don't you stop wasting people's time and go out and become a dishwasher or something? Legendary actor of his day. In fact, one of the first African-American to win an Oscar. Outstanding. And the people who saw him said, you should stop doing what you're trying to do. What about Albert Einstein? He didn't speak until he was 4. He didn't read until he was 7. He was unable to speak fluently until 12. He was expelled from high school at age 16 for failing several subjects. And his teachers believed that Einstein was mentally challenged. Have you ever read any of Einstein's works? People always talk about EMC squared, and that's as far as it goes. I have tried to read the theory, the relativity theory stuff. It blows my brain by page 1. That guy was brilliant, but not according to the people who knew him. Now, Rudyard Kipling, who brought us stories like The Jungle Book. He was fired from his role as contributor to the San Francisco Examiner in 1889 because he was told by an editor, I'm sorry, Mr. Kipling, you just don't know how to use the English language. Now, these kinds of stories are realities. They are things that are going on to people just like you right now. They're being told you can't. And the reason that we know these people is because they didn't believe it. Somebody told them they couldn't, and they said, I just simply don't believe it. And they just kept going on. And eventually they found that everybody but them was wrong. They could do that. Abraham Lincoln, when he was young and he entered the war, he entered as a captain. He came back a private. Not many people enter the military service as a captain and come back as privates. On the field, he demoted himself because he realized how bad a leader he was. Later on, he tried to start up several businesses, all of which failed. And before becoming president, he lost several runs, even for a position in the Senate. But yet, he kept going. And because of that, America went through a massive transformation that saw slavery ended. Now, there are so many stories about the power of positive thinking. But is that going to pull Moses' caboose of can't? That's the question, all right? Moses has a massive caboose of can't. And I think I can, may not get him up. Now, last time, maybe you weren't here, but a couple weeks ago, we introduced the idea that Moses, the deliverer of the people of Israel from the slavery of the superpower of Egypt, was called by God through a flaming bush to go and be this deliverer. And Moses, for the first, 20 verses just basically says, please don't ask me, I'm too afraid. His massive fear was getting in the way of his destiny. And can you imagine if God said, all right, you're too afraid, just forget about it. But God didn't. God kept at Moses. Even though Moses was putting his butts up, God's butt was far bigger. And Moses said, okay, and he went out. But as we're going through the different things, remember at any moment, Moses could butt his way out of his own destiny. And we could read about Moses, the guy who herded sheep. And that was it. And died. But we don't. Because Moses gave in to God's giant butt. But this was another one of Moses' butts. But Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. So God knows this is coming. God knows in this calling of Moses that Moses is going to come up with the giant butt of exactly what you've asked me to do. I can't do it. And I love Moses. He gives God the big picture. Do you ever give God the big picture? You know, when God's talking to you in the moment and you want to remind him of the big picture? You know, God comes along to Moses and goes, "Hey, Moses, go and speak to Pharaoh. I know you're afraid of public speaking and hopelessly useless at it. Why don't you use that in the most challenging environment in the world?" And Moses goes, "God, in the time that you've talked to me and kind of now, I've never been good at that. I'm useless at that. What are you even talking about? Why would you ask me that? That's crazy." And God goes, "You're crazy, man. I make the stuff that makes the noise." Okay, but let's talk about this. Relearning can for problematic pessimism. Do you know what pessimism is? Pessimism is that sort of internal wiring that we can develop that basically is a constant way of saying this won't turn out, that won't work out, that won't be fine. It's opposite is optimism. So we got pessimism versus optimism. But most of us, myself included, and probably everyone here, has areas of pessimism in your life. Things that you're kind of internally convinced won't turn out. And it's those places that you develop your can'ts. There is the pessimism of the mind. Okay, so I'm going to talk about that one first, based on some of the learning that I've done over the years from Dr. Martin Seligman. And you might want to read this book. If you're a reading kind of person, this is an excellent study. It's called Learned Optimism, How to Change Your Mind and Change Your Life. This is talking about pessimism of the mind. It's a great, great read. He's got another one. If you're really interested, he's got another one on teaching optimism to your children. Okay, so really good. But here's how it goes. In the book, among many things, he talks about your explanatory style. So everybody has their own internal narration. You know, like when you're watching a movie and there might be a narrator that'll tell you why what's happening is happening. Well, you've got your own narrator. He's got a really lovely deep voice, Canadian accent, and he's telling you why things turned out the way that those things turned out. And Seligman decided that he would put those things together in three kinds of categories. They are personal, pervasive, and permanent. Now let's just kind of go through those things. That when things happen to you, you'll develop a reflection about what it is based on the personal. And you'll say things like, it's not like I lost my job because the economy went bad. I lost my job because I'm useless. She didn't dump me because of her issues and where she's at in life. She dumped me because I'm a jerk or because nobody can love me. Everything that happens to you in life, you explain to yourself in a very personal way. And if all of the results for what's happening in your life are personal based, well, then you can't overcome it, can you? Because it's your problem. It's you. You caused all the damage. We can also think about it in this way of being pervasive. It spreads to other areas of my life. Have you ever done something badly, turned out wrong, and thought, yeah, I'm useless at everything? Have you ever been bad at one area of life and then thought that that kind of outcome is going to apply to every other thing that you touch and do? Now, there's a few people who are brave enough to nod, but this is very, very common. That everybody ends up thinking it spreads to other areas of their lives. Sorry, I'm just become Brad's gear. And then the last one is permanence. It's always or never. Have you ever said to yourself, I never get anything right, or it always turns out that way for me? Every time I make an investment, it fails. It always turns out that I never make the right choice. Every time I do this, it always goes this way. And so Seligman talks about these areas. If you become pessimistic in it's personal, it's always your fault. It's pervasive, meaning it spreads to everything else. And that if it's permanence, he says, those are the root causes of depression. Now, I'm not being a psychologist today, so don't treat me like I'm a psychologist. But in my understanding of the way people going on, when people are depressed, they speak a lot of that kind of stuff. You know, and it may be because they're depressed for other reasons, but the depression sounds like that. It sounds like pessimism. And that kind of pessimism is us saying, I can't do these things. Now, we're going to look at probably the most optimistic guy in the Bible. And the reason we're going to look at him is because David is a can-do guy, right? He is absolutely can-do. When we read this story, you're going to go, I would never do that. Okay? I would never attempt that. That would not be my story. Okay, but just remember that David is the example of the supreme optimist. I love Leo Harris used to always say, if you're not optimistic, it's because you have misty optics. It's one of those cool things to say. All right, you can say that with your kids. Now, we're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 17. The setup in the story, in case you're not familiar with it, even though it's quite a familiar story in the Bible, is that the people of Israel are always getting hassled and have trouble governing their own nation because of the invasion of Philistines. Philistines were a sea people. And the sea people had swept in, had knocked out the Hittite Empire, had knocked out the Greek Empire, had nearly knocked out the Egyptians, and they had nestled themselves against the coastlands of the Mediterranean and were a constant problem for the Israelite people. And David is the guy that God is calling out to deal with this massive problem. Now, here's one of the things about Philistines. The Philistines had a family line of people that were giants. They were regularly over 9 feet tall. And Goliath is one of them. And Goliath is their chief fighting man of their giants. And so when they go out to battle, they did a thing in those days, because I don't know if you know this, but in ancient times, wars were super expensive, and you just never knew how it was going to turn out. So people always tried to avoid them. I know it doesn't sound like that when you read history, but the truth is, usually armies walked around a lot, and there was a lot of posturing, and they didn't like to fight. So what happened is they would send out champions. And so the Israelites go, righto, send out your champion. And the Philistines send out Goliath. He's 9'6". He's enormous. He comes, you can imagine that, these people in that day. This guy walks up, and he just goes out in the field and starts shouting at them, come at me, where's your God? Is he puny? Come beat me, come on, if you're so tough, your God's so awesome. And he starts insulting God. So David isn't with the army because he's just a shepherd boy. He goes up to the army because he's bringing sandwiches for his brothers. So he brings some stuff for his brothers because they're in the army and they're not out fighting Goliath, they're hiding in their tents. All right, it was very intense. Why the groans? Why not the cheering of laughter? Okay, so the Israelite army is intense, and David goes up and goes, why? Why are we so intense? Let's go out. What's going to happen if we smoke this guy? We smash him to the ground. I'm going to smite him. And people hear him talking, like, wow, what's this tough boy? I mean, he's probably 15. He's undeveloped. He can't even grow a beard properly. He's just kind of walking around. He smells like sheep. He comes out, and they're like, oh, dude. So anyway, this talk goes back to the king, who's in his tent. He's also in tents. And it says this in verse 31. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, hey, you're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him. You're just a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there was a lion or a bear, he took the lion from the flock. He took the lamb from the flock. I went after him and struck him and delivered him out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, well, I caught him by his beard, and I struck him and I killed him. And your servant has struck down lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. I'm trying to make him sound juvenile, okay? All right. We got this wrong picture of David, like kind of walks in with like Mad Max, you know, we're going to get it. It's not like that. It's like Justin Bieber walking out, doing a dance move, and going, we're going to smoke him. Come on, Pluto. You know, like, come on, Pluto. Let's go to the zoo. Okay, so verse 36. Settle down. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he's defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Now, let's look at a few of these ideas in here. That if the truth is, Saul says to David, a real thing. You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man from a war from his youth. You can't do this. You are out of touch with reality. You cannot kill this guy. He is going to kill you with his breath. And David is totally in another planet. He says, David says to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. Now, that is not a great start. Oh, you didn't say you were a shepherd. Okay. Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, Justin Bieber got angry. When Justin Bieber throws down, those lions and bears, seriously, can you imagine this lion or bear? Like normally they just go and they grab a sheep and they look at the shepherds and go, you going to do something about this? Are you doing anything now? You just sit over there. You might want to run away now. This lion and the bear, it's the worst lion bear day ever. They went and took Justin Bieber's sheep. And Justin Bieber goes, remember, he played a harp. He played a harp, but he'd kill you. But he played a harp. So he's bling, ding, ding, ding. What are you doing with that? What are you doing with that sheep? What? Oh, no. Oh, no. Throws down the harp. Bling. It goes up to the bear. I love the first part. David is actually compassionate. I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. So David is just going to, he's just going to punch him out first. Have you ever seen a bear? Now, you probably haven't, except in some sort of zoo environment. I have seen live bears in the wild. You run from bears. There is no seizing of bears. David goes to the bear, seizes him, and punches him to get the sheep. But the bear does not get the lesson. That was just stage one of bad day for bear. Bear now has headache. But, and if he arose against me, which is a very likely outcome. All right? I grabbed him by his beard and struck him and killed him. The bear is coming out, or lion. He grabs him by the beard and punches him. That is the worst lion bear killing strategy ever. In all of history, you work with pointed sticks. You work with swords, arrows, bows, nets. Grabbing a terrifying animal. I saw the skin at a friend's house when I was in high school, the skin of the largest ever grizzly bear ever shot on record. It was 10'4". If you were to grab that, you can't do this. This is incredible. He grabbed him by his beard, struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine is going to be like one of them, for he's defied the armies of the living God. These bears were just after sheep. He's after us. It's going to go so bad for him. So he just, no, this is it. So he says, Saul, listen. When the bear came, I killed him with my bare hands. When the lion comes, I kill him. I'm not lying. I've been a father, a dad. These dad jokes, they build up. Now here's a question. What if David hadn't managed his first bear? What if he went out, "Hey, bear, get your hands off my sheepy." And the bear goes, "Come over here, I'm going to chew on you for a little while." And David comes, Bear goes, He rolls away. That'll let that be a lesson. Now, it's personal. I can't kill bears. What was I thinking? I'm stupid. It's pervasive. Not only can I not handle bears, it's like my dad said, I'm useless at everything. Or maybe it's permanent. I will never amount to anything. I can't even take care of sheep. Now, this is the thing. Because David did not have the pessimism or the setbacks, he approached Goliath with the courage of success. He had a can-do attitude because he could do. But we're not like that. I don't know if you know that. I've had my bears that have mauled me. I had lions that have chewed on me for years. I didn't win right away. And so when I go approach my Goliath, I have a lot of pessimism. I don't know about you. Are you with me? There's a lot of, I can't do this based on my past experience. But that is not David's area. But the reason that David is like that is because this is his explanatory style. God is personal, permanent, and pervasive. It's not David that's personal. It's not David's ability. David is not thinking about him. David is thinking about God. David said, it's the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, and will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul sees it. Saul goes, go, and the Lord be with you. Because there's no way David can win. But David goes anyway. Why? Because the Lord has been doing this stuff in his life for years, and he knows all about it. He's got faith. He's got faith. Now, here's the thing. Relearning can for problematic pessimism means, first, I have pessimism on my mind. I'm convinced based on the information that I can't. But there's also pessimism of the heart. Look what David says when he arrives in the camp. He says to David says to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And this is what I want you to know, is there are lots of actual reasons why you can't do something. You don't have, in your mind, you understand those reasons. But it actually might be that it's in your heart you don't believe you can do things. Remember this, before David killed Goliath, there were zero giant killers in the kingdom of Israel. By the time David retires, there is a list of mighty men who are known for killing giants. So David sets a new culture because the people's hearts had melted. And pessimism of the heart is not stuff that Seligman can fix. It's not stuff that a counseling session is going to undo. You need something else, something greater, some bigger truth. Now here's the thing. What did your heart tell you when you failed before? Here's Gideon's calling. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, then why did all this happen to us? Have you ever been there? Like, God, you're calling me, then why did this mess happen? We've been invaded for years. People are struggling. We're living in starvation. Nobody's helping us. The truth is, if it was really true, they would be different. So the question is, now can I just ask you something very personal? What happened to your heart when it went bad? When you got abused? When you got taken advantage of? When you got yelled at? When you got criticized? Did you take it to heart? When people told you couldn't, did you take it to heart? When the thing that you saw in your own life showed you that you have problems, did you take that to heart and say, well, that's the way that I am? Did you take it to heart? Because if you took it to heart, then you need something greater than that. And what does God know that Moses can't speak when he calls him? Does he know? Is God going to go, Moses, no, come on, we've been through this elocution class. We went for 6 years. Remember, the quick brown fox jumps over the lazy dog. Say it with me. Lam, 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 lam. There was no elocution class. God chooses a man who probably stutters to speak to the king of the world. Knowing that, knowing that that was going to come up. Why does God do this? Does God know that you can't do what he's calling you to do? Is it like, why does God deny your reality? You work so hard for it. Okay, let me tell you a couple stories that really encouraged me in my life. This is a guy, his name is Robert Keith Reed. He's not well known because he didn't have a massive effect. I read about him in a book years ago. He went as a missionary to Portugal. What you don't know is he has cerebral palsy. Had cerebral palsy when he was called. Had trouble speaking, could not dress or feed himself, and did not speak Portuguese. God called him to England as a missionary. So he saved up his money, went to Portugal, found somebody who would feed him and teach him Portuguese, would park him in his wheelchair on the street where he would, in his crippled hands, try to hand out pamphlets about Jesus. And he led dozens of people to the Lord and planted a church and married the lady that taught him Portuguese. But did Jesus know that he couldn't do it when he called him? He did. I remember reading a story of Corrie ten Boom. And when she was a person that was a Christian lady. Her family had been hiding Jews from the Nazis. And when they were found out, they themselves were put in a concentration camp, the whole family. Her sister died in the camp. Her family were killed. And when she saw the German prisoner of war soldier after the war, and she saw him, she felt the Lord say to her, "You need to forgive him." She said, "Lord, I cannot forgive him." And she says in her book, she said, "Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. But Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." And so I discovered that it is not our forgiveness any more than our goodness that the world's healing, on the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives along with the command the love itself. And it might be that you have to forgive somebody. You say, "I can't forgive them." But it's not you. It's the Lord that can forgive through you. When Jody and I got into ministry early on, we went back to Canada to be... The whole purpose of going back to Canada was to be mentored by my old senior pastor so that I could be like a Timothy to a Paul and have someone mentor me who really knew my weaknesses and would be strict on me. And about a year and a half into that journey, he said this to me, "Joe, you need to try to stop. You need to stop trying to be in ministry. You'll never make it." When Jody and I, of course, didn't stop because we're too dumb for that. When we continued in ministry and when we left the church that we were at before we came here to take on this church, a significant person, I won't be very clear, a significant person said, "Joe and Jody will never succeed. They haven't got what it takes." Now, those are terribly discouraging words, aren't they? Do you know what the most discouraging thing about them is? They're right. Because I didn't have what it takes. I remember sitting one time in Coquitlam. This village out sort of Port Moresby, where it's all sort of village life, and they put on this great crusade, and they build it up like I was some great international speaker who did crusades all the time. I had never done a crusade in my life. I rock up. They built an enormous stage that's about 12 feet high so that the huge crowds can see me. They've got speaker systems that were like literally 10 times the size of these. They're broadcasting to the entire valley. I sat there on the bench on the first night as they were doing the hour worship that they always do, and there's crowds of people coming, and I'm sitting there, and I said to God, "Why am I here? I can't do this." And do you know what he said? "Yes, you can. I will be with you." Well, that was fantastic until I got up and preached, and the Lord said to me, "Today there's somebody here that's blind, and I want to heal them." And so I called, because I'm like, in for a penny, in for a pound, let's go. Let's go. There's somebody here who's blind. Sure enough, they'd marched the guy in from a nearby village who was a police officer that was blind, and they started marching him down the front. I'm like, "Okay, Lord, here we go." No pressure. Yeah, he got healed. You see, Jesus one time was talking to his disciples because they needed to learn this lesson too. And there were thousands of people listening to Jesus and they were all getting hungry. And so the disciples said, we need to send them away so they can get some food. And Jesus said this. Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. And the disciples said, they said, we only have 5 loaves here and 2 fishes. Are you mental? And Jesus said, of course I am. I live in a different reality. But this is what you need to do. You need to bring them here to me. If you take what you have, I know you can't do it. I know you can't live the life you're called to do. I know you've had too many setbacks, too many things go wrong. I know. I know. There is no reason to think you can, except that God might be in it. And if God says you can, he's going to do it with you. And all you need to do is bring what you have to him. And he will multiply it. Moses is worried about speaking to Pharaoh. He doesn't even know he's going to have to part an ocean with a stick. That's later. He doesn't know he's going to have to turn water into blood. He doesn't know he's going to have to call down pestilence. He doesn't know he's going to have to ordain the Exodus. He doesn't know he's going to have to lead the most rebellious people in history. He doesn't know he's going to have to lead thousands, millions of people on his own. He doesn't know that. All he knows, he can't speak. And God says, the speaking issue is not the major one. I need to do this. I just need you to go with me. Now, if you've said, I can't, is that because you think you can't or you think God can't? Can God? That's the real question. Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. And the Lord said to him, who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. I will be with your heart. I will be with your talent. I will be with your past. I will be with your failure. I will be with your skills. I will be with your money. I will be with you. Just therefore go. Just go. And the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's what he realized. I might be just a regular guy, but when I go with God, I go in his power. So why don't we just spend a moment and let's pray. We've got to ask ourselves a question. What is your caboose of can't? What is the thing that you're looking at and going, I can't because? And as we talk to God, we're going to be trying to hear from him and not just our own internal monologue, not the narrator who says why, but we're going to be listening to God who says, I make things new. Father, as we pray right now, we're asking for your Holy Spirit's help. We have so many internal voices that are negative, fearful, excusing. Many times people have discouraged us, or many times through our own actions, we've shown that things don't go right for us, that things don't turn out, that things get broken and they're difficult. And Lord, we've kind of learned these internal heart things that are probably not the right lesson, but Lord, that's the way we are right now. We need you to speak to us in this moment. That's why I need to ask yourself a question. Did your first lion or your first bear take you out of the fight? Did your failures become repeated? Are you kind of stuck in a cycle of pessimism, disbelief in yourself, and because of that, disbelief in God? There's a lot of things that happen to people in life, and many of them aren't your own fault. These things, they ravage us and they hurt us. Have you been through trials? Have you been through setbacks and pain that made you think you can't? Why don't you bring those things before the Lord right now? And like Moses, just let God speak to it. God, right now, we bare our hearts before you and pray that you would bring your voice and your word to us. We pray that you would heal our experiences. We pray that you would wash over the heart thinking that we've accepted. We pray that you would make us new and teach our hearts that, yeah, maybe we can't, but you can. And that all you require is us to be obedient to you. Lord, I pray that right now you would fill hearts and minds with courage and be restoring old beliefs and old dreams and old visions. That you would begin to speak right now to people and give them destiny and hope and expression. Lord, for those who have had failed relationships, I pray for a renewal of spirit so they enter into the new relationship with hope. For those who have had years of setbacks with people or with things, that you would give them a new optimism about change and about the power of what you can do. Lord, for those who have been holding back in their service to you because they are fearful that it'll go wrong, Lord, I pray that you would set them free to follow you in obedience and simply do what you say. Father, I pray for healing right now, for broken hearts, broken dreams, and that you would restore people with a new vision that it's the Lord who rescues us from the lion and the bear, and the Lord who delivers us from the hand of the Philistine. Lord, I pray that courage would grow in our hearts and that your people, Lord, would stop excusing themselves from their destiny, Lord, and that we would begin to follow you with no buts, to follow you in what you're calling us to. I pray for these things now, Lord Jesus, in your name.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you feel God has spoken to you through this series, or if you have any prayer requests, please email us through our website, hopecentral.org.au.